Our friend Augustine, in his book, The Confessions, tells us a wonderful story about a philosopher in Rome in about 350 BC, and his name was Victorinus. He was a brilliant speaker and philosopher, so much so that while he was still alive, there was a statue put up for him in the Forum in Rome. And at the same time, with all of his brilliance, Victorinus was utterly and totally pagan. And he used all of his intelligence to promote the worship of idols. Now, in the process of reading Christian literature, including the Bible, he became a Christian. And he quietly stopped speaking against Jesus. And he went to an old friend of his, whose name was Bishop Simplicanus, and he told him that he had become a Christian, that he now believed. And the bishop looked at him and said, "I shall not believe it or count you as a Christian until I see you in the church of Christ." Now, Victorinus, as a philosopher, teased him and said that walls don't make a Christian, but Simplicanus persisted. And Victorinus continued to read the Bible, and he began to fear that if he didn't publicly unite himself with Christ on earth, that Christ would deny him in heaven. And he realized that while he was ashamed to be publicly baptized, that he had not been ashamed to worship false idols and to sacrifice to them and even to defend them. And so, with a great burden, he went to Simplicanus and he requested that he be brought to the church. And he was brought to the church and he publicly confessed his faith and he was baptized and he joined the church. Now, by God's grace today, we are doing the same thing that has been done now for almost 2,000 years in the church. A group of people have repented of their sins. They have not only done this privately and within their own hearts, but they are now wanting to do it publicly, and they have come to the church, and the church has been able to confirm their faith, and so we are now baptizing them. Now, before we do this, I'd like us to hear from God's word so that we can understand why it is that we are baptized and why it is that we ought to be baptized. And so if you have your Bibles with you this morning, please open them to Luke chapter 3. Luke chapter 3. If you don't have your own Bible, you can find our text in the red Bible in front of you on page 858. If you don't have your own Bible at home, please come and talk to me after the service because I would love to give you your own copy of God's word. So Luke chapter 3, we will be reading from verse 1 down to verse 17. In the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, Pontius Pilate being governor of Judea, and Herod being tetrarch of Galilee, and his brother Philip tetrarch of the region of Iturea and Trachonitis, and Licentius tetrarch of Abilene, during the high priest of Ananias and Caiaphas, the word of God came to John, the son of Zechariah, in the wilderness. And he went into all the region around the Jordan, proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. As it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, "The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his paths straight. Every valley shall be filled, and every mountain and hill shall be made low. And the crooked shall become straight, and the rough places shall become level ways, and all flesh shall see the salvation of God." He said therefore to the crowds that came out to be baptized by him, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bear fruits in keeping with repentance. And do not begin to say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our father.' For I tell you, God is able from these stones to raise up children for Abraham. Even now the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire." And the crowds asked him, "What then shall we do?" And he answered them, "Whoever has two tunics is to share it with him who has none, and whoever has food is to do likewise." Tax collectors also came to be baptized and said to him, "Teacher, what shall we do?" And he said to them, "Collect no more than you are authorized to do." Soldiers also asked him, And we, what shall we do?" And he said to them, "Do not extort money from anyone by threats or by false accusations, and be content with your wages." As the people were in expectation, and all were questioning in their hearts concerning John whether he might be the Christ, John answered them all and saying, "I baptize you with water, but he who is mightier than I is coming, and the strap of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. His winning fork is in his hand to clear the threshing floor and to gather the wheat into his barn. But the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire. Now, our text this morning is about John the Baptist. And he's called the Baptist not because he invented baptism. What we know from church history is that the Jews had a form of proselyte baptism. And in proselyte baptism, you would go down into a baptismal pool and you would baptize themselves. So you'd baptize yourself. And John the Baptist is called the Baptist because he is the first person who actually baptized people. And this is what John added that was new, is that he actually baptized them. And so the Jewish religious leadership were shocked that John was offering baptism to the Jews, because this was something that they had essentially held out for Gentile converts. And so what he did is that he took the symbol of conversion and he told the Jewish people that they needed to be baptized. They needed to repent of their sins in preparation for the coming of the Christ. Now, Luke, in summarizing the message in verse 3 for us, says John was proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sin. But in the Gospel of Matthew, he summarizes it this way. In those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Now, all of the people in John's day and our day who are to be baptized are those who have repented. They have repented from coveting things God didn't give them, of not loving God with all of their being, of not loving their neighbor as their self. They are to repent for lying and lusting and dishonoring their parents and theft and sins greater and lesser. But they are to repent. Now, if you were to come to the baptismal water in John's day or even in our day and you hadn't repented, John cries out, "You brood of vipers, who warn you to flee from the wrath to come?" And what John is communicating to us is that part of the reason that we are baptized is to identify ourselves with those people who are saved. Those people who have repented of their sins and trusted in God. That part of the reason that we come into the church is not merely so that we can get together and do nice things together, but rather we are also a group of people who are saved. A group of people who have trusted in God and who recognize that the fire that we read about in our text, the fire that will burn them with unquenchable fire, is not for us because we have trusted in Christ. Now, the fire that John speaks of is obviously hell. And what John wants his audience to know is if they do not repent of their sins and trust in the coming Messiah in his day, in our day, the Messiah who has come, the Christ, is that they will go to hell. And hell is described by our Lord Jesus as a place where the worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. This is why we're baptized. We are baptized to communicate to people that we have repented of our sins and that in repenting of our sins, we are then saved by Christ. Now, John's baptism, by the way, is a conditional baptism. It's a baptism conditioned on repentance. He won't baptize unless you've expressed faith by repentance. And John is abundantly clear that the repentance he expects is not merely the repentance of the lips. Look with me to verses 7 and 8. He said, therefore, to the crowd that came out to be baptized him, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come, bear fruits in keeping with repentance." That this repentance is supposed to exhibit itself in doing good things in obeying God. Verse 9 adds, "Every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruits is cut down and thrown into the fire." And so it is the expectation of John the Baptist and the church that salvation is accompanied with good works. Now, John the Baptist's expectation was then not merely words, but also fruit. And the fruit of repentance means actually believing and attempting to obey the Bible. It means coming to church and seeking membership and baptism. Further, John tells us something else about baptism. And that is that baptism has nothing to do with your parents' faith. You can't be baptized because of your family connection. Thus, look with me at the second part of verse 8. "And do not begin to say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our father.'" John's baptism and the baptism of the church is not a familial issue. You can't be baptized for the repentance of your sin just because you're related to Abraham or because you go to Andover. And so baptism is not like circumcision. John's baptism was one of repentance, unrelated to the biological descent from Abraham or the faith of your parents, but rather John's baptism was given to those who have repented of their sins. Now, one of the things I think that we often miss when we're going over a passage like this is that when John began to tell the people, it doesn't matter if you're related to Abraham, it only matters if you've repented of your sins, that this would have reminded the Jewish people of a passage of Scripture in Jeremiah 31, 29 to 33. This is Jeremiah 31, 29 to 33. In those days, they shall no longer say, the fathers have eaten sour grapes and the children's teeth are set on edge. But everyone shall die for his own iniquity. Each man who eats sour grapes, his teeth shall be set on edge. Behold, the days are coming, declare the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah, not like the covenant I made with their fathers on the day when I took them by the hand to bring them out of Egypt, and my covenant that they broke, though I was their husband, declares the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after these days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them, and I will write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Now, do you see how that passage in Jeremiah begins to separate the nation of Israel from biological descent? And then God calls it the new covenant. The coming Messiah was to bring the new covenant, and in the new covenant, there would be a break between the father and the child within the covenant. So that in the Abrahamic covenant, the Mosaic covenant, all the children were assumed to be a part of the covenant because of their relationship to Abraham, but this is not the case with the new covenant. You see, one of the great weaknesses of the old covenant is that the law of God remained outside of many of the covenant members. They had the law, they were born under the law was forced on to them by their parents in circumcision, but the law was written on stone, and it was outside of their hearts. You see, Abraham could not pass on his righteousness to his descendants, nor could he pass on the faith that he had that gave him that righteousness. All that parents can give their child through nature is their sin nature. Isn't that terrifying as parents? All that we do naturally, all that we do by procreating, is that we give our children our sin nature. Now, since the Messiah was to bring the new covenant, when John came baptizing and preaching the repentance of sin, many of the people in the nation of Israel hoped that he was a Christ. And so verse 15 has it, as the people were in expectation, all were questioning in their hearts concerning John whether he was the Christ. And we need to see these things working together. It was the understanding of the nation of Israel that as the Christ came, the new covenant was coming. And with the new covenant coming, there would be changes. John responds to the question if he is the Christ in verse 16. I baptize you with water, but he who is mightier than I is coming, the strap of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. And so as John's promise is that when the Christ comes, he will baptize not with water, but rather with the Spirit of God. And it becomes clear as the book of Luke continues to unfold that the coming Christ is our Lord Jesus. Now, our Lord Jesus does not and did not baptize with water. Rather, he baptizes with the Spirit. Now, this is so much the case that Jesus taught his disciples to baptize with water, but we read this in John 4:2, although Jesus himself did not baptize, but only his disciples. Jesus never did what I'm going to do today, which is to baptize someone with water. And the reason for that is that Jesus has a much greater task than what I will be doing today, and that is that he baptizes with the Spirit. Now, what does this mean to be baptized with the Spirit? Listen to how Paul describes it in Titus 3, verses 5 and 6. God saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ, our Savior. So the way that Jesus baptizes with the Spirit is by sending the Spirit of God to dwell within our hearts. And then the Spirit of God washes our hearts. He regenerates our hearts, and he provides us the empowerment of the Spirit that leads to repentance and the fruit of repentance. And this was the hope of the Jewish people in Jesus' day. It was the hope of the people in Jesus' day that the Messiah was coming, and that when the Messiah came, he would bring the new covenant. And in bringing the new covenant, then the promise of Ezekiel 26 through 26-27 will be fulfilled. And I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you, and I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh, and I will put my Spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and to be careful to obey my rules. And this is just what Jesus did. Our Lord Jesus came and he died on the cross to pay for the people's sins, and then he sent his Spirit. Or as Jesus states in Luke's gospel, thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance and the forgiveness of sin should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. And so what the task of the church is to go out and to preach that Christ died and suffered and on the third day rose from the dead, and then we look for the Spirit's work. Now, parents, I told you that in nature, the only thing that you provide for your children in nature is your sin nature. But there is something else that you can do for your children, and that is that you can preach the gospel to them. And in preaching the gospel to them, then the Spirit of God comes and changes their hearts so that they can believe. Now, this morning, we have James and Anastasia and Malie and Daniel. Now, two of those children are the children of pastors or elders at Andover Baptist Church. And they went through the exact same process that everyone else did. In fact, we made them come back twice on two occasions. And what we did is that we interviewed them, and we interviewed Anastasia, and we interviewed Daniel, and the purpose of that was to see whether or not that there was evidence that they had been baptized by Jesus Christ. Because the promise of John the Baptist is that Jesus will baptize with the Holy Spirit and fire. And so the thing that the elders were looking for as we were interviewing them is, has Christ done a work in their hearts? Has the Spirit of God come on them because Jesus has baptized them? And so the baptism of the church is different from John's in that John was only looking for repentance, but what we are looking for is the Holy Spirit leading to faith in Jesus. And when Jesus baptizes someone, he gives them the power to confess and to believe and to repent. And by the way, I want you to know that you are saved by your baptism, but not that one. The baptism that you are saved by is the baptism of Jesus Christ. When he comes and regenerates the heart, and he gives the Spirit. Now, the church does not give the Spirit. Rather, our job is to look for the work of the Spirit. We are looking to see if Jesus has baptized these folks. Now, they come and they believe they are saved, and then they come and ask the church if they are saved, and we agree. They show evidence that the Spirit of God has worked within them. And so then what happens is that the church puts the sign and the seal of the new covenant on them. And then being baptized, they now have access to the Lord's Supper and to church membership. There's something else that we need to notice in our text. John says that Jesus will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. Jesus purifies with the Spirit through the chastening of the believer. Yet while the fire purifies the believer who has the Spirit, the fire destroys those who have not the Spirit. And so in Luke 3, verse 17, it says that Jesus has his winnowing fork in his hand to clear the threshing floor and to gather the wheat into his barn, but the chaff that he will burn with unquenchable fire. Now please, if you're here today and if you have not repented of your sins and trusted in Jesus Christ, understand that a baptism of sorts does await you. Rather than being raised from the symbolic grave of water, you will be burned with unquenchable fire. You see, what we're doing now as a church is essentially symbolic. we are, as a church, are coming and we are identifying the work of the Spirit of God within these candidates. But if you have not been regenerated by the Spirit, if you have not repented of your sins and trusted in Jesus Christ, our text tells us that a baptism awaits you. But it is the baptism of fire and hell. It is to be immersed in the suffering for all of eternity that Christ experienced on the cross for us. And the way to avoid this is to repent of your sins and trust in Jesus Christ, and then to come to the church in obedience for baptism and the Lord's Supper. The water baptism and the Lord's Supper do not save you. The thing that saves you is that you have been baptized by Jesus Christ. And it is the hope of the elders, and I hope it will be your hope after you hear the testimony of each and every person who's going to be baptized today, that they have repented of their sins and trusted in Jesus Christ, that they have been baptized by our Lord Jesus Christ, and so we now bring them into the church. And if you have not been brought into the church, we would be delighted to do so. If you can show us evidence that the Spirit of God is within your heart, leading you to faith in Christ. Please bow your heads with me in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have sent the Son, and that in sending the Son, that he baptizes us with the Spirit. We pray, Lord, that we will be true to that baptism, that we will obey and love you. And Lord, we pray that if there is anyone here today who does not know you, that they might come to know you now. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.